Blog Talk Radio.
I know radio probably ain't gonna play this, but chopper going off in the hood, man, like Afghanistan or the Gaza Strip somewhere, man. Yeah, we hear so much, we probably know to it by now. After all, it's the American way, right?
Home of the brave and free.
It's America.
Free just to murder me.
Land of the handgun.
Land of the beautiful.
Home of the shotgun.
Cursed by the hate we throw.
You're dead if you ain't got one. You said it the home of the brave, I guess. I said it the home of the cage and the vet. All alone with the J, fucking yay, cause he's stressed. On phone with the pet, fuck the spray from respect. I learned from the bed, you to stay in the jet. Brought work from the vet, burn a rubber in the vet. This is good as it get, you to play with the rat. Then I got older and learned, stay away from the wreck. God bless you, nigga. The hustle up and make eight figures. Turn from a goon to a great young nigga. Don't complain that you're doing what it take, young nigga. I was raised in the decade, I hate young nigga. I would dodge your police because they hate young nigga. And we hate them too. 38 him shoot. How to change the system or take him through. He ain't a killer, but he will if you make him. Do a homicide here, right there, put him on trial. Let him have a life in it, then do it with a smile. And he only 19, he ain't even had a child. And the child told him, mama, he'll be gone for a while. And she cried, see her, did you put him inside? Now she all on her own, cause her other son died. Listen to the politician as he lied, and he lied. He a snake in a suit, trying to hide in the sky.
Home of the brave and free.
Well, damn, officer, what I do?
Free just to murder me.
Now, hold on, man, don't shoot, I live over there.
Land of the beautiful.
Hey, hey, man, what you doing, man?
Cursed by the hate we throw.
How many times did that happen to you? What the fuck you know about being a black man in America? And you wonder why we walk around strapped? Fuck is you saying?
Hey.
For the stars and the stripes, cause the bars in the pipe. Young nigga rolling weed and a cigar he could light. Bang red, either blue, selling hard in the white. Live by the gun, never run from a fight. Trey Bun in the hoodie, walking through a neighborhood. He didn't do shit to buddy, he didn't have to die, did he? I guess because his dad was a judge in the city. They didn't want him in the pen with the thug that could get him. A jury of his peers said all were forgiven. The cup on the mind, right or wrong, I'ma kill him. Fill him with the lead like the put Martin Luther King head. Like the kill Mac and Matt, Edgar Hoover did, yeah. You can catch me in the hood where they shoot niggas at. They don't know if neighborhood or the Hoover did, yeah. With the power rules of VLs or GD with me, we down the upright from the OG.
Home of the brave and free.
Don't get it fucked up.
Free just to murder.
If you ain't found something you willing to die for, you ain't fit to live.
Land of the beautiful.
To get something you never had, you must be willing to do something you never done.
The hate we throw.
I'ma die by my
hand.
Over the prisoner, more than the people who got to keep the children from becoming prisoners. That makes sense. Tell me why 9 ounces of crack get you more time than a rate right now. Tell me why the crazy white boy can tote a gun, but I can't right now. Yeah, I had felonies, I done did dirt in the street, but I ain't never gave to nobody that deserved it. You know what I mean? I ain't never ran no public play with no pistol shooting no innocent people. I ain't never ran no school killing no kids. Man, this is the result of you refusing to deal with the issues at hand. Product of the environment you place us in. We ain't do it. We just live through it.
Home of the brave and free.
Got a message to my people.
Free just to murder.
Stop
me.
Waiting on folk to help you. Help yourself. Start
land
with you.
Of the beautiful.
Get yourself out. Reach back. Get somebody
cursed
else out.
By the hate we throw. Is this the
new? And that's the way we gon' get ahead, man.
Sitting
around waiting on the government to do something for us ain't gon' never happen. Probably they don't give a fuck about us.
Just Us Youth Organization is on a mission to help eliminate the term at-risk youth by providing STEM, which means science, technology, engineering, mathematics, and entrepreneurship education through programs that encourage positive social development, increase educational opportunities, and economic security via media outlets. Our innovative TV show, Stay Focused Youth, It's based on youth interviewing STEM professionals and business owners in their work environment. By becoming a youth, adult, or business member of the Just Us Youth Organization, you can receive discounted products and services from 33web.com. Receive free advertising for your business or organization through our many donation options. Sponsor a student e-portfolio that highlights academic achievement and talent and have your logo displayed on their site as a supporter. As a sponsor, you can be interviewed on Stay Focused Youth TV, and you'll receive recognition and logo placement on our website and social media. We also provide a vehicle safety seminar and workshop along with How to Extend Your Car Life book. If you would like to help our youth stay focused and inspired to become future leaders in the STEM and entrepreneurship field, or if you would like to purchase a How to Extend Your Car Life book, please contact the founder and president, Mr. Jonathan Smith, at 242-423-6539 at 701-639-0190 or email him at jesustv33@gmail.com. Find out how to get involved with a student e-portfolio today. Please visit our website at www.jes-us.org.
The globe in sold-out arenas and humble churches, from out on the streets to your screen, and now the time and what must be done. On this edition of Farrakhan Speaks.
Greetings to you. I am Minister Louis Farrakhan, National Representative of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that great preacher of freedom, justice, and equality to the black man and woman of America and the Western Hemisphere, and the aboriginal people of the earth, the eternal leader of the Nation of Islam, and a warner to the government and people of the United States of America and the nations of the earth. Once again, it is my great privilege, honor, and pleasure to bring to you another installment of this subject given to us by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, titled The Time and What Must Be Done. This subject is taken from the 103rd chapter of the Holy Quran, which reads, In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. By the time, surely man is in loss, except those who believe and do good, and enjoin one another to truth, and enjoin one another to patience. Time is the yardstick of the measurement of our actions, and if our actions are not in accord with the time, then we will suffer loss. So it is proper, it is right, it is meet, it is just that the knowledge of the time be given to the whole human family, that we may measure our actions to see whether we are in accord with the time. Because right now, surely, man is suffering great loss. And it's because we either don't know the time and refuse to believe in the knowledge of the time and act according to that belief, or we just don't care to believe that this is the time of the end of the world of the wicked. It is the time that the black man and woman of America, who have been in a state of bondage for 450 years in America and in the Western Hemisphere, that we should go free from our tormentors and live according to the way of God in a land of our own. It is not a time of integration into that which is doomed. So the scriptures clearly say in the book of Revelations, "Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins and her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven." The time and what must be done. And this segment of this subject is titled, "We Must Unite to Save Our Youth." It is an imperative that all of us who are in positions of leadership over organizations or churches, we have to come together as intelligent human beings to save a generation that will be lost unless we take the proper steps to save our youth. Our youth are suffering. And in truth, it is not their fault. You know, when Dr. Martin Luther King and the civil rights movement opened a way for us to go into business establishments that we were denied entry into, or to sleep in motels or hotels or dine in restaurants that we were not permitted to sleep in or dine in before. We took our money away from spending with our own and building a future for our own. And we began to spend our wealth with those who had denied us entry for hundreds of years into their establishments. And so the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, in the program that he put on the back page of the Muhammad Speaks and now on the back page of the Final Call, in point number 9 of what the Muslims want and what the Muslims believe, he said, quote, "We believe that the offer of integration is hypocritical and is made by those who are trying to deceive the black people into believing that their 400-year-old open enemies of freedom, justice, and equality are all of a sudden our friends. Furthermore," he wrote, "we believe that such deception is intended to prevent black people from realizing that the time in history has arrived for the separation from the whites of this nation. A few broadcasts ago, our subject was, what must be done? America, you must let God's people go. We have served you faithfully for 450 years as a slave and then as a free slave. We have fought in all of your wars for your freedom and your independence, but we are still singing, "We shall overcome." You have denied us everything that it takes to make a people free, justified, and equal. We pay taxes like every other citizen, but our taxes support a school system that does not feed us, does not educate us, does not qualify us. We support a political system that has been against us from the very beginning. We fight for a government that has been an open enemy to the liberation struggle of our people. It is not that we have been your enemy, but a government has been ours. And every step that we have made to better ourselves, we had to fight for little things, just a drink of water on a fountain that says white only, to relieve ourselves in a toilet that said for white only, to be buried in a cemetery that said for whites only. So every advancement that we have made, we have had to suffer for that advancement. Recently, a movie was released called Number 42. It's about that great brother of ours, Jackie Robinson. The movie didn't tell the half of that man's suffering. Yes, he opened the door for black and brown to become players in the American and National League of Baseball. But as he opened the way for blacks to enter the major leagues, the Negro League closed down. And now our Hispanic brothers are coming out of Central America and South America and playing ball, and we don't have the jobs that we used to have in baseball because we are mature enough to know that money should be paid to us for our abilities, but our Latin brothers are so happy to be in the major leagues, they are taken advantage of with weaker salaries, although all the salaries that sports people get put serious disciplines to shame. Teachers have to have moonlight jobs because they can't get a decent wage, yet they're shaping the minds of the future. No wonder there's no real teaching going on in the public school system. Here in Chicago, 49 schools were closed. Here in Chicago and in the cities of America, our children are from school into a pipeline to prison. Our youth are in trouble. And it's going to take all of us making a united and concerted effort to save our youth. Right now, our youth are in gangs across the country, particularly in Chicago, Illinois, and in Los Angeles, California. And the enemy has put the black and the brown against each other. And we are fighting each other in these cities, fighting each other in the prisons, when we should be united because we represent the future of America, the future of this nation. Well, the enemy knows our birth rates are going up and theirs is going down. So some are saying, well, if this continues, in about 20 years, the black and the brown will be the majority in America. And if that is the case, just having the right to vote and exercising that right will bring us into political power in practically every state where our numbers predominate. White supremacy does not want that. You know, you may think that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is a dreamer. I beg to differ with you. The dream that Martin Luther King had in 1963 that he spoke of at, there near the Lincoln statue, that man wasn't dreaming in 67 when he made a speech, an analysis of social disorder and a plan of action against poverty, discrimination, and racism in America. This plan was presented by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to the Southern Christian Leadership Conference in Atlanta, Georgia, on August 15, 1967, 46 years ago. Look at what Dr. King wrote. If the soul is left in darkness, sins will be committed. The guilty one is not he who commits the sin, but he who causes the darkness. The policymakers of the white society have caused the darkness. They created discrimination. They created slums. They perpetuate unemployment, ignorance, and poverty. It is incontestable and deplorable that Negroes, he used that term then, but we'll say the black man of America, have committed crimes. But they are derivative crimes. What did he mean, derivative? These crimes are born of the greater crimes of the white society. So when we ask Negroes or black men and women to abide by the law, let us also declare that the white man does not abide by law in the ghettos. Day in and day out, he violates welfare laws to deprive the poor of their meager allotments. He flagrantly violates building codes and regulations. His police make a mockery of law. He violates laws on equal employment and education and the provision for civil services. The slums are the handiwork of a vicious system of the white society. Negroes live in them, but do not make them any more than a prisoner makes a prison. That's not the talk of a dreamer. That's the talk of a bold preacher who confronted the reality of white racism. He went on to say, let us say it boldly, that if the total slum violations of law by the white man over the years were calculated and were compared with the law breaking of a few days of riots, the hardened criminal would be the white man. Dr. King went on to quote, five reasons why we are in the condition that we're in. Now, mind you, brothers and sisters, Dr. King said this 47 years ago. He talked about the white backlash, and then he talked about unemployment. I would like to deal with unemployment because unemployment is the basis for the criminal activity that abounds in the black community. Dr. King said, the second major cause is unemployment because it furnishes the bulk of the shock troops. What did he mean? The things that our young people are doing are shocking to those of us who are their elders. But it is unemployment, miseducation, lack of proper education that is creating the shock troops that are now giving us and society a shock. Dr. King went on to say, government figures reveal that the rate of unemployment for black people runs as high as 15% in some cities, and for youth up to 30 to 40%. It is not accidental that the major actors in all the outbreaks were and are the youth. Now, look at the figures that Dr. King used 47 years ago. Black man's unemployment rate in the cities, 15%. It's there right now, 47 years later. For black youth, 30 to 40% unemployment 47 years ago. It is the same today. Beloved brothers and sisters, for our leaders to say, oh, we live in a post-racial America because we have put a black man in the White House and America has really changed. That beautiful image of Dr. King now on the Washington Mall, looking out at us in stone, that expression on his face will not change because the condition of black people in America has not changed. And for us to think and to say that Dr. King would be proud of the strides that America has made when these statistics have not changed. In fact, they have gotten worse. So I don't think that any American has the right to use Dr. King to put a good faith on an ugly situation that is getting more ugly by the moment. Well, Dr. King saw our young people running amok. Have you noticed? Every revolution that is taking place on the earth, look in the faces of those who are rising against their governments. That's right. It is disenfranchised, young, jobless people. Not only are young black people in America unemployed, young people are unemployed all over the world. When you look at the austerity measures going on in Greece, in Spain, in Italy, in France, look at who is rising up. It is the youth. If you look at Libya, if you look at Syria, if you look at Egypt, if you look at Tunisia, if you look in Bahrain, wherever there is revolution or strife against a constituted authority, it is the young who are rising up. In America today, Occupy Wall Street were young people that are fed up with the government's misuse of young people, not preparing for young people, not having a future for young people. Over 280,000 college graduates are now working on jobs that they are overly educated for. And many who have master and doctorate degrees are working in soup kitchens. Is this the promise of America? And if this promise is failing for middle and upper class white people, it never worked for black people. Go on back to the 40s with the proposed march on Washington by A. Philip Randolph. The cry was jobs and justice. In 63, the march on Washington, the cry was jobs and justice. 20 years later, in 83, the cry was jobs and justice. And what is the cry today? Jobs and justice. I want to read some more of what Dr. King said, because, brothers and sisters, most of America, they don't know Elijah Muhammad. They don't know Malcolm X. And they don't know Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King Jr. was marching toward a goal. He was evolving toward a goal and was assassinated before he reached it. Where would Dr. King be today if he were alive to walk among us? Malcolm X, like Dr. King, was 39 years old. He had broken from the Nation of Islam. He was moving toward a goal, but he was assassinated before he reached that goal. Where would Malcolm X be today? When Malcolm left the Nation of Islam, he spoke in Detroit, and his great speech was, "Ballots or bullets. The right to vote or insurrection." Martin Luther King, just weeks before he was assassinated in a meeting with members of his staff, told Harry Belafonte he was melancholy because he feared that he was integrating his people into a burning house. Dr. King, 2 months before his assassination, sat with the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Like two brothers, They got along like two brothers should. They spoke frankly, honestly to each other. And Dr. King asked the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, "Do you really think that all white people are devils?" And Elijah Muhammad looked at Dr. King. He said, "Both of us are from the South." He said, "We know that there are snakes that are poisonous and there are snakes that are not. The rattlesnake is poisonous, but the king snake is not." He was telling Dr. King, "We both are Georgia boys. We know that you have some white people that hate you with a passion, and you have some white people that will tolerate you and even help you. But a snake is a snake." Well, I don't know the final outcome of such a great meeting, but I do know this. They met in February, just before our National Saviors Day Convention. And just a few months later, Dr. King was dead. What would America have been like if Dr. King and Elijah Muhammad, if the civil rights movement and the nationalist movement saw the common ground and each of us worked together for the common cause, which is the total liberation of our people? Look at what Dr. King said of government. Quote, "The demands in Congress and the administration for police measures as the primary solution are a sick echo of the solutions proposed as long ago as 1919 in the Washington riots." The Herald Tribune, a New York paper, called for a larger, better drilled, more ably commanded police organization, and the New York Globe anticipated the current congressional sentiment of not rewarding the rioters in stating on July 23rd, 1919, "There is nothing to be done but to quiet the rioters, by force. We make no pretense nowadays of settling the race question. We simply keep it in abeyance." They haven't settled the race question to this moment. And now let me read something to you from two congressmen from the state of Illinois, showing that the mentality of government is the same today as it was then. Senator Durbin, Senator Kirk, have come up with the idea to solve the gang problem in Chicago that they would like to arrest 18,000 so-called members of the Gangster Disciples and put them in prison. And they are working feverishly on how to do that. Congressman Bobby Rush has spoken against it, and so has Father Michael Flager. But today, we want to add our voice and the voice of the Nation of Islam to such an horrendous plan of two senators from Illinois that you would marshal the forces of the federal government and come into our community and sweep 18,000 so-called members of the Gangster Disciples, and you've already carved out a prison that you could put them in?
How many of you have ever sat down to think of how you can solve the problem by creating jobs and employment for the young people in the inner cities of America, particularly Chicago and Los Angeles? Your thoughts are the same. Force, military force. 47 years ago when Dr. King wrote what he wrote, police carried 38s. Today they are armed to the teeth like soldiers on a foreign battlefield. Is this what you plan to do? Come into our community and take our young people? Hell no. We won't permit it. We're calling on all black leaders, all black organizations. This is an SOS. We have to rise up now and come together as a united front to stop the madness. They're going before the Congress asking for $30 million. For what? To take our young men and put them in prison? You heard me a few weeks ago talking about the prison industrial complex. You heard me say that in the state of Georgia, 58,000 inmates are working for 23 cents an hour, working for corporate America. People on the Forbes 500 are being serviced by young black people in the prisons of America, training them to do great work inside prison. But when they come out on the streets as a felon, they can't even get a job. Nor do you want to train them to work and get a decent living wage on the outside, but you put them in prison under schemes so that you can misuse them and use them for slave labor. This is why the calamities are increasing on America. This is the evil that you plan against a people that God wants to deliver from your hands. We know what to do for our people, but you won't help us. We proved it by going into dope-infested projects and cleaning up the people and making it safe for the people without killing our own brothers and sisters who were dealing with drugs. We know how to deal with our people. You don't love them, but we do. We function from the guidance of God. We want you to let us have them. And if you want to see what we can do, sit down with us and we'll show you how this can be done. And let it be a cooperative effort. You and us, the police and us, the government and us, the leaders and us. It is not hopeless. Well, Senator Durbin and Senator Kirk, now you want to get money from the government. You've met with Chicago chiefs of the FBI, the Drug Enforcement Administration, and the Bureau of Alcohol, Tobacco, Firearms, and Explosives. And what are you all going to do? Join them in taking our young people from the streets under the guise that there's gang warfare? Yes, there is. There are killings? Yes, there are. There's collateral damage? Yes, there is. Where did they learn it? How many bombs have you dropped on innocent people with your drone problem? Is there collateral damage? Are they not an expression of the gang warfare that's going on inside the government of the United States of America? Are they not expressing on a low level what you express on an international level? You are the real criminal who want to criminalize our young people and exploit the fact that we, their parents, have failed. But you might say, Farrakhan, how did we as parents fail? We failed because when we could go and spend our money with our former slave masters and their children, we were so happy to integrate that we took our eyes off the prize. What is the prize? It is our children. Our children are our future. Our children is where our hearts should be. Our children should be the number one priority of leadership today, saving our youth. Can we save them if we don't prepare a future for them by creating an economic opportunity for them? Of course not. We can go in the streets and say you should stop killing, but you have to give our young people something to do that will keep them busy so that they don't have time to kill. Yes, there's much that we can do, and there's much that we in government can do together if you would listen to us and what we are doing with young people all over America, in partnership with men like Father Flager and Jim Brown and others. We can make a better people. All we ask of you is give us the time. Don't you come in here with any troops like you're going to put our young people in jail. No, we can't stand for that, even though we're hurting. But don't use the death of Hadiya Pendleton as an excuse to do the wicked thing that you're talking about doing. Hadiya died that maybe out of her death and the death of all those young people who have died too young, that we might accept the responsibility to make a future for our young people, not only in Chicago, but throughout America, in Central America, South America, in Africa, all over the world. We can do better by our young. And if we're not going to do better by our young, then our young will rise against their elders. All of this is written in the scriptures. Our time is fleeting, so let me go to the scriptures and talk about Pharaoh and what Pharaoh had in mind for the children of Israel. You know, when Moses was born, there was a conspiracy hatched by Pharaoh. Listen to his words in Exodus 1 and 10. "Come on," Pharaoh said. Today that means RICO. A racketeering, criminal conspiracy. See how you want to put that on black people? By the way, just let me say, you know, Brother Hoover, that is in prison today, you have him out there in Florence, Colorado. I read his life. He once was in criminal enterprise. But GD, he changed it to mean growth and development. And when Larry Hoover changed the aim of the so-called gangster disciples to growth and development and began to guide them into absolutely good things, you arrested him in prison and gave him 4 or 5 life sentences. Why did you do that? You were afraid. because Larry Hoover had the ability to organize young black men in particular. Jeff Fort, Malik Kaba, is in prison. You don't ever intend to let him out. But he's in prison because he could organize young black men. Well, next week's broadcast, we intend to talk about the political prisoners, not only the masses of black people, but black and Native Americans who have been languishing in prison, not because they are criminals, but because the government of the United States fears their ability to organize young people. Geronimo Jijaga, Geronimo Pratt, a decorated Vietnam veteran, a member of the Black Panther Party. But when he came out of the service, you know you trumped up a charge against him, put him in prison for 27 years of his life simply because he was a military strategist and genius, and you feared that he would organize black men into a military brigade, platoon, regiment to fight for our liberation. Is it wrong when people are oppressed that they should unite and organize for their liberation? This is the evil of the government of the United States of America. But getting back to Pharaoh, he said, "Come on, conspiracy. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us. So get them up out of the land." And what was the plan? He said, "When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." You organized, deputized, and supervised the killing of young black men. And you're still on that same program today. Herod had the same thought in mind. See, Pharaoh knew when he knew prophecy. He knew that we had to suffer 400 years before God would come and a deliverer would be made for us. The government knew that all along. So they had a field day for 400 years. But just before that time was up, our Savior arrived. The long-looked-for Mahdi of the Muslims and Messiah of the Christians, he came out of the East under the name Wallace Farad Muhammad. In Detroit, Michigan, he raised Elijah Muhammad. And after 3 years and 4 months, he went away, but he left us with a master teacher. And in 1959, 1954, 20 years after Master Farad Muhammad left, Elijah Muhammad, during a Savior's Day address, said he was looking for his little helper. And in the next year, 1955, his little helper showed up at Savior's Day. And we showed up by the grace of God
at the 400th year of our sojourn in bondage. When God says, after that time, meaning the 400 years, I will judge that nation which they shall serve. So from 1954, 55 to 1975, 20 more years before he left, now the children of Israel are growing into a nationalistic force. He brought us out of Egypt. He brought us out of the bondage of our oppressors, but we were in the wilderness of North America, a wild, untamed, and savage place, but yet we were working to build a nation. But after a time, we did not want to go into the promised land, just as it is written. The land was spied out, but giants were in the land. And so the children of Israel said, no, no, I'm not going into that land until you, Moses and Aaron and Jehovah, you clear that land out. Then we'll go in. Now the God was so angry. He was so displeased with them. Look at what he said. I'm going to the book of, I think it's Numbers. Yes. They rebelled against Moses and Aaron. They asked the question, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? They did not want to go forward into a land of their own flowing with milk and honey. They wanted to return under their former slave masters, and they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. God had given them Moses and Aaron, but they were grumbling and mumbling and murmuring against them. Yeah, like some of you may be doing right now, because the scene is getting hot and the minister is opening up the revelation of the synagogue of Satan. And some of you may say, be saying, Lord, we don't want to fall by the sword. This man is talking stuff, and soon the enemy may attack us. And I didn't bargain for this. I'd rather sell newspapers. I'd rather write articles. But for God's sake, minister, what are you doing? We better choose us a leader that will take us back to Pharaoh. But look at what's in the scripture for you. Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning Moses and Aaron. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them.
and I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they. He was talking to Moses and Aaron, using them to make a nation. But Moses said to the Lord, quote, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They've already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation." So the Lord replied to Moses and Aaron, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit the land. And since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. Thus saith the Lord." So, brothers and sisters, you can stop grumbling. You might as well make up your mind. You can't go back. Pharaoh won't accept you. You've got to go forward now to build a nation of your own. And those of you that are dying in the wilderness because of your rebellion, your children are now dying for your sins. Look at the children in the inner cities and know that they're dying because of the sins of their rebellious parents. I am saying to you now, come on and let's unite and save our youth. Come on, let's unite and build a future for our youth. Come on, and let's do it together. And may Allah bless all of you with the light of understanding as I greet you in peace, praying that you have the light of his understanding as I greet you. Assalamu alaikum.
Please log on again next week and every week this year for the time and what must be done. Tell your friends, tell your family. Log on to noi.org every Saturday, 6 p.m. Central Time for truth, guidance, and unequaled love from the National Representative of the Most Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam, the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan. Pass on the word every Saturday at 6 p.m. Central Time at noi.org. The time and what must be done. Remember, to have Minister Farrakhan answer your questions, tweet them to @LouisFarrakhan, #AskFarrakhan. And to add this message to your library or as a gift for someone you love, go to store.finalcall.com.
In the 60s, when our 400 years was up and black folks start rising, they sent a more pure form of heroin into the black community. Let's talk. They were fighting your rise. And right in the 60s, J. Edgar Hoover developed the counterintelligence program to stop the rise of a black messiah who could unify the nationalists of America. They looked and they said, could it be Martin? Could it be Malcolm? Could it be Kwame Ture? Could it be Elijah Muhammad? They knew that Elijah Muhammad was in his 70s, yes, and they figured it wouldn't be long before he would be gone, so don't bother about assassinating him, because that would have provoked revolution.
Yes, sir.
So they went to work on Martin and Malcolm and Kwame Ture. If the aim of the world is to kill the messenger of God, and the aim of the Jews in the time of Jesus was to kill Jesus, and the aim of Pharaoh in the time of Moses was to kill Moses, then what will the aim of the government of America be when that one that Moses and Jesus were a sign of comes into the world and are raised from among the masses of suffering blacks and given the truth that would free you from their grip? What would be the aim of the government of America towards such a man? Talk to me. You that love your enemy, talk to me. They thought Martin King was that man. And while Martin Luther King was sitting down with John Kennedy and Lyndon Baines Johnson, they were plotting his death. Every black man that stood for you, the aim of the government was to kill him. And the aim was successful until it got to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Now, they wanted to kill the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But how to do it without creating a revolution among his fanatic followers was the thing that they had to plot on.
they knew Malcolm was a great student of Elijah. And Malcolm was the great spokesman for Elijah. If they could turn Malcolm against Elijah, the weaker of the two could be killed and the blame put on the other. And then the propaganda would be put out so that the people would rise against the stronger of the two, thereby getting rid of both. And the white man would continue to roll on with his evil toward black people. If you go and read the government of America's record, not some book, but their own record of their plotting on Martin King, their plotting on the Panther Party, their plotting on Elijah Muhammad and the Nation of Islam and Malcolm X, if you read their accounts, you would have to bear me witness that the government was working night and day to separate Malcolm from Elijah. Yes. I said, the nerve. The nerve of the Europeans who raped Africa of human and material resources for hundreds of years into the trillions of dollars. We, Africa, built practically every European capital that there is. And then for those who robbed us to loan us money at a high interest rate where we can't even pay the principal, just pay to service the debt. And then the robber forgives 40 billion out of the trillions that they stole, and we praise him. Africa, you need your brothers who have slept in the bed and under the bed and at the foot of the bed of the same enemy that has reduced you to spiritual, mental, moral, intellectual, social, and political death. But now we are being raised. Who's raising you, Farrakhan? Who's doing this? They messed us up so bad. One of the most beautiful pictures of us is in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, the dry bones in the valley. And these bones were talking. Look at what they said. Our hope is lost. Our bones are dried. We are cut off from our pot. They never thought that they could ever be a united people again. That's your thinking. Niggas ain't never gonna come together. Niggas ain't gonna unite. See, you're not looking for a Messiah. You say, we don't need no Messiah. Listen to your jackass self. We don't need no Messiah. Oh, don't go there with me. Don't go there. I speak a language that you understand. The book say in that day, he'll make it so plain that a fool would find it hard
to make a mistake. You can't tell me you didn't understand what I'm saying. Not one of you. We don't need no Messiah. But J. Edgar Hoover, he knew what you were too ignorant to know. He knew that you were destined to receive the Messiah. Not the Jesus of 2,000 years ago, but the one that he prophesied that would come in his name. J. Edgar Hoover was watching. He was watching the dead, looking for a messianic voice that would unify the struggle of black people. And he heard the voice of Malcolm X. He heard the voice of Martin King. He heard the voice of Kwame Ture. He heard the voice of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Which one of these is the Messiah? Well, we don't know which one, but let's destroy them all. See, it's just like it was in Pharaoh's time and in Jesus' time. See, the enemy knew that one was going to come, so they were always watching. See, the white man's safety depends on how well he can watch for the one that's coming, that got the power to raise us from the dead. Because once that resurrection gets started, they know that the end has come.
Whether you agree or disagree with each other, we must have the intelligence to hear each other out.
That's right.
We must develop the patience to listen to each other carefully. We must develop the patience to question intelligently and to disagree intelligently, but never allow our disagreement with each other to make us the disagreeable members of opposition that we may be used by an ever-poised enemy who wants to take brothers and sisters who have legitimate disagreements, then use that to make brother kill brother and put us back into dark ages or time gone by. I love black people.
Yes, sir.
That is my life. And if you love black people, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said to us that love is not just a word. Love represents the embodiment of certain principles. If these principles are violated, you cannot say that you love. Love is not an amorous term. It's not just an affectionate feeling. It is principles carried into practice. And the three basic principles of a people who love are freedom, justice, and equality. These are the essentials of life. If you love your brother and deprive him of freedom to express himself, then you're a liar. You do not love. If you say you love one another and you will not treat each other fairly simply because you're in a different fraternity than I am, you believe a little differently than I do. or you go to a different Christian church than I attend. And so I'm going to block you out and stomp you out because I don't agree with you. That is not justice, nor is it freedom, nor is it equality. So there is no love there. And if you study our actions are not precipitated by love. They're not motivated by genuine concern for one another. Our actions are generally motivated by our petty concern for our little tribe or our little organization or our little religious denomination or our little fraternal order. There is something bigger at stake than your madness. That which is at stake is the very future of black people. So for your sake, for my sake, for God's sake, for the sake of our future, loving each other is paramount to the freedom, justice, and equality that we seek. And loving each other means give each other the freedom to express what we think and what we feel and listen with patience and concern, with not mockery and scorn. That's right. We are too busy mocking each other. We are too busy laughing at each other. We are too busy putting each other down. The Holy Quran teaches us that the earth is a wide expanse. It can accommodate black birds, brown birds, red birds, yellow birds, spotted birds. It can accommodate all forms of life coming up out of the earth, in the sea, in the air. You mean to tell me the earth is too small to accommodate your idea and mine and his? And if we see racial tensions in America aggravated, a very hostile, negative climate being produced, created, and aggravated by the tensions in world politics and world economics that affect America's national and international policy, if we can't see that there's a need for us to be brothers and sisters to one another, then we are indeed worthy of suffering whatever time and circumstances bring upon us. Because the aim of Almighty God is to bring the black man and woman together. The aim of Almighty God is that we, no matter how divided we have been in the past, must experience unity in order to gain the success that we seek and the progress that we desire. There is no way that a divided people can build a future. No way. So there's a need for brotherhood. Brotherhood is required. Brotherhood is demanded. Brotherhood is obligatory. Brotherhood is essential. It is urgent and it is compulsory. If for no other reason than the basic human motivation, that of self-preservation, that we don't see a need for one another. If for no other reason than we cannot survive without each other. If that is the cheapest motivation, then function on that cheap level until you can find a better reason for getting together. But the time demands brotherhood. Now look, this is not easy. The need for brotherhood is a challenge to each of us to grow beyond ourselves, to reach out beyond our petty vanities, our petty desires, to reach out from beyond ourselves to embrace others
and pull them into a circle of brotherhood. Some of us want brotherhood, but we don't want the challenge to grow. Some of us say,
hey, I want unity, but I ain't gonna reach out for that nigga. That nigga smoke reefer. That nigga use dope. That nigga is a sissy. That nigga is this.
Whatever that nigga is, he's that because of the circumstances that made you the fool that you are. So the first thing we've got to understand is that there's nobody in the black brotherhood or in the black community that is beyond redemption. Nobody. Nobody. This damnable sickness among us that anytime black men disagree with one another, we have to reach in our back pocket for a razor or go to our closet for our pistol or our shotgun. So ready to kill one another, but don't have no stomach to kill the enemy that put us in this condition. Most of us that join organizations, we join them because we feel a need for black people to come together in unity. But if we allow organization to develop into a glorified gang, where instead of serving the black community, we prey on them. And because we are organized and they are not, we take advantage of their lack of organization. This is hateful in the sight of the almighty and wise creator, and it's hateful in the sight of intelligent people. Look, beloved, the murder of one another must cease. I know that there are many people that disagree with Farrakhan. That's your prerogative. Some say he's not teaching Islam right.
Come on. Come on, brother.
Some say he's doing it for this motive or that motive. You can say what you want to say.
Come on.
But to plan my death because you don't like what I say, that's dangerous. Not to me, that's dangerous to you. I feel that every man that wants to speak should have the right. And if you think you know it better, get on up and get on and do the job. But if you don't know what to do, and all your mouth is able to do is condemn and criticize, but you have no works to show the rightness of your philosophical adherence, then maybe you should rethink your position. I went in the hood with the brothers. I went into the worst parts of Chicago, where the killing was the fiercest. And we talked to our brothers and sisters. And they said, Farrakhan, you know, we're glad you come.
But we're doing this because we need to survive. I said, but brother, you can't go four blocks away to the east, the north, or the south, or the west, because there are gangs there that won't let you all come in their neighborhood, and they're surviving like you. The Kennedys, Joe Kennedy, great ambassador, but he was a bootlegger. No. And he made a lot of money. And he parlayed that money to help his son, Joe Kennedy. He had in mind to make him president, and Joe got killed in a patrol boat accident. But along came John F. He became president. Then Bobby Kennedy. Then Edward Ted Kennedy became senators, right? From drug money. Now, our drug dealers, they want to get out of it. Mr. Lucas had a lot of money, according to the movie. And the dog was sitting on it. And when they caught him, they made sure to get the money. Because no black man who has become rich through the selling of drugs can't become clean and wash that money like white folks did into substantial, legitimate business.
That's right.
So I said, well, if you unite with that brother across the street, said, look at all these buildings that are uninhabited. See, if you pooled your money with your brother there, we got to stop the beefs first. Then we buy up these empty buildings. Then we can invite our people that have the building skills, and the young gangbangers can learn how to build a house. They go in, clean it up, then sell it. Take the money and buy more of the houses, do the same thing, and before you knew it, Isaiah the prophet and his prophecy would become true. We will have rebuilt the wasted city. See? When a young black man who's angry can see his handiwork, and he's making legitimate money, he knows, I am better than what I was. We take people that are in gang culture and bring them to make them farmers and to watch what happens to a young man who has no sense of what life really is to respect it. But when he can plant a seed, oh, brother, and watch that seed sprout like a little baby and watch it grow into a watermelon, watch it grow into cabbage and carrots and peas, then he learns from the earth why life is to be respected. Our children are not bad. They live under bad circumstances that it's our duty to change.
Radio Network. I hope you have enjoyed the minister. So with that, peace and love to all.